Good morning. What an awesome way to start the new year. Can you give me a little more volume? Thank you. Glad you guys are here. If you will, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, please slip a hand up. We want you to be able to follow along. Important that you do so. Couple over here. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that and consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We want you to be able to have that and be in the Word of God. So, these are the holiday survivors. Anybody have family visit? I did too, and we're streaming, so we won't talk about that, but now, it's good to have family come. It's good to have family go and have your space back and all of that. But what an incredible thing that we are beginning the new year worshiping our King, and we're here. You know, I look around. Wednesday night, we talked about that. What a miracle it is, really, that I'm here. And what a miracle it is that some of you are here, you know, in beginning our church and or beginning our year and making the choice to spend it with the Lord. And one of the things that was mentioned in prayer this morning, which I thought was really cool, if you look in your bulletins, the title of the sermon today is Making a Difference. And then one of the prayers specifically was about that it would matter that we gathered today, that it would make a difference in each of our lives. You know, that truly is our prayer. And I want to look at the scriptures together with that, because we see an example in this chapter, Acts chapter 19, by the way, is where we are if you want to turn there. We see an example of that, of Jesus making a real difference in the lives of individuals and in a community. So, good things and bad things about how we do things here, where we pick up where we left off. You guys know Pastor Rosaire taught last week, and maybe that's why some of you are here, as you thought he'd be teaching again this week. But when we last left off, we were in Acts chapter 19, and let's pray, and then we'll dig back in there, and I'll finish that sentence, hopefully. Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful for this place and all that you're doing, Lord, not just in a building, but in a people, Lord, and in us. And that is our prayer, Lord, that not just that we would make a difference in the world, but that you would make a difference in us, that it would matter that we came here today. Lord, that something in your word would speak to each one, and your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to that, to be receptive to that, and Lord, that you would change us as a result of being here today. In the power of the blood of your Son, Lord, that's our prayer, that it would make a difference. So bless your word, bless the hearing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, one of the awesome things about doing what we do is I don't hit on my soapbox issues every single week. You know, the things that I think you guys need to work on or whatever. I don't preach on those same things every other week, and I don't leave stuff out. You know, I don't leave stuff out specifically that maybe the Lord needs to speak to me about. But we find ourselves here in an interesting point in Acts chapter 19. We actually left off at verse 20. You can see the first slide I've got that we're starting with verse 20. So we should be picking up in verse 21. The problem is when a couple of weeks go by, or maybe you were with us 2 weeks ago, or maybe you weren't, our verse starts off when these things were accomplished. So if you're new here and this is your first week, or you missed a couple of weeks, that leaves us with a question. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, and you might say, what things? And quite honestly, if you were here with us 2 weeks ago and you read this, you might say, what things? Because it's been 2 weeks and Christmas happened and New Year's happened and family came and family left and all of that. So what things? So I want to kind of back up, not just to the beginning of the book of Acts, but to the Great Commission. And if you look at some of these, I've got a couple verses we're going to go to. They'll be on the screens if you just want to camp out in Acts chapter 19, that's okay. But at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we see this verse, Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Wednesday nights, we've changed our format a little bit. We're kind of calling it Church Unplugged, and we've been going through the Proverbs and having more of an opportunity to discuss things and ask questions, and it makes for a horrible recording and streaming, so we've stopped doing that on Wednesday nights. But give me some clues about this. Help me out. Verse 15, and he said to them, who's he? Because I'm cherry-picking a verse, right? So who's he, just so we all understand what's going on? How do we know that? Because Ron told you? Well, it's in red. You know, that helps. If some of you guys have Bibles where the words of Jesus are written in red. We know all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I just want to understand that this is Jesus that's speaking. And he said, he's capitalized, a reference to deity. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And who's he talking to here? You guys are like, one more question, and I'm out of here. Right? I'll try to keep today short, actually, because of that. But he's speaking to the disciples, right? Immediately, he's speaking to the disciples, but he's also talking to us. And to be clear, Jesus is speaking these words after dying on the cross and after resurrecting from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that he appeared to his disciples and gives them this command. And notice it's actually a command. It's not a, hey guys, this is what I think this should look like, or, you know, here's a suggestion, or this might be effective. But he gives them a command, and we get a little bit more info in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Good morning. Good to see you, man. It tells us that Jesus appeared to these guys and to others for a period of 40 days before the ascension, before he went up into heaven. But the very first chapter in the book of Acts, where we are this morning, in the 8th verse, says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that really is what we see in the book of Acts. Throughout the past couple of chapters, we've been reading, maybe you've heard me reference to it as Paul's missionary journeys. So we're talking about the Apostle Paul going on these trips. And he's been traveling around telling people about Jesus. And as people would gather together, unbelievers and believers, he would reason with them from the scriptures, is what it actually says. So he would talk to them about the scriptures. He would listen to them and gather their thoughts about it. Basically to see where they were coming from, where they were at. How do I relate this to them? How do I make it practical and understandable to them if I have no idea what their background is or where they're coming from or what their understanding is? And we'll see that a little bit today in our chapter, where they're worshiping idols and they're worshiping these things that were made by hands. So he talks about one that doesn't make stuff. He's basically saying, don't worship the stuff. You know, worship the one that created the stuff. Worship the one that created the heavens and the earth. So he sees where they're coming from, hears where they're coming from, and he starts his reasoning and discussion from that point so they can understand. So Jesus says, hey guys, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see. Paul reasons and he talks and he shares, and some were persuaded. We read that in a number of chapters in the book of Acts, that they were persuaded. And in those areas where they were persuaded, he would establish a church. And he would establish leaders in those churches to disciple or to teach the scriptures to the brand new Christians that wanted to learn more about who Jesus was. And he'd go back and he'd check on those churches. And that's a lot of kind of this third missionary journey where we are. That's what Paul did. He went around. And then in Acts chapter 19, he's got this unusual opportunity that we didn't see anywhere else, where he gets to camp out and he gets to hang out at this church in Ephesus for a couple of years. And we see that that had a tremendous impact on the people there, on the region there, but it also allowed for some things that were unusual. we saw it make a huge difference in the life of believers. And if you remember, if you were here, that Paul was a tent maker. He would do that to earn his living. And then in the midsection of the day, because of the climate, it's hard to relate to here in Maine, but it would, you know how noon it gets wicked hot here, you know, for 2 weeks out of the year. But it would get hot, and they would take a break from like 11 to 4, and they wouldn't work. They would take a nap or whatever. So Paul would take that opportunity. Maybe that's how napping in church started. I don't know. But he would take that opportunity from 11 to 4 to teach every single day for hours and hours and hours. And we saw that that had a huge impact. So verse 10 in our chapter, we're kind of building up to where we're going. It says, and this continued for 2 years. So it wasn't like he did a little weekend retreat, but for 2 years, he taught daily, and it says that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that was the impact, that everyone heard. Now, we know, even teaching hours and hours and hours every day, there is no way that Paul could have preached the word so that everybody in Asia, by himself that is, could have heard. Right, so he equipped those, he taught the word, he equipped those that then did the work of the ministry and took in the word, and then they taught the word, and they taught the words to others. Kind of the same commission that we have today. You know, that every one of us that took a breath this morning, there's a reason for that. You Christians, there's a reason why we're still here. This great commission. It's not just so we can hang out together, or we can make money, or we can work, or we can build stuff, but for the sake of the kingdom, that the gospel would spread. So God continued this work in this church in Ephesus, and God continued the work in Paul. And we read last week that that actually occurred in some unusual ways. And as this ministry continued, some unusual miracles happened. And God used Paul to cast demons out of people. And not just Paul, but if you read it, his sweat cloths from when he'd work. He'd be working and he'd be on the clock and somebody would come and say, Paul, there's a need here. And he'd be like, hey, I'm punched in right now. I'm working. Here, take this. And they were healed or they were delivered. And we acknowledged that, hey, that's a little weird. That's strange. That's unusual. But God did it. And then we saw these guys where we left off were the sons of Sceva, this group of guys that then tried the same thing, right? They tried to cast out a demon. And if you read back, they tried to cast out the demon in Paul's Jesus. You know, they knew of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. And then this demon responds, and I'm probably messing up my slides by just telling the story, but this demon responds, hey, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you guys? You know, you have no relationship with Jesus. And then the man that was possessed by a demon, Old Town Christian Fellowship, summation of it, he kicked their butts. You know, and it says that they ran out naked and wounded. And that's kind of where we picked up. Verse 20, where we left off, it says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The people witnessed that. In a strange way, this thing that happened. And it had a dramatic effect. So, one of the things that it changed was that Christians got real. That seeing that, seeing the power of God, seeing, you know, I'm trying to think of a way to term it without it sounding weird or dramatic or hokey, but they're talking about this spiritual warfare. And the scripture actually speaks of demons. And these guys that try to cast out demons in the name of Paul's Jesus. And there's this attack, a spiritual attack that actually really occurred. You know, and when people witnessed this, it was a sobering reality of this. I'm not completely comfortable with this, but this is real. And I've got to make some changes in my life. And where Jesus was a part of their life, Jesus became their whole life. And Jesus truly became Lord of their life or boss of their life instead of stand by in case I need you. I got this kind of thing. So it says that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And I think that is actually two things. We understand what it means when it says that the word of the Lord grew mightily and spread. Or I guess I'm taking that on assumption a little bit, because I think in our lifetime we haven't really seen that in this country. A true revival where the church actually changes and influences the community. You know, I think we've seen the spread of the gospel in other countries, particularly where the church is persecuted. We've seen that. But then it speaks of something else, that the word of God prevails. And one of the things that going through the Proverbs like we do has been challenging me on is practically what does that look like? So we understand what the spread of the word of God would look like, but what does it look like that the word of God prevailed in people's lives? So try to see this scene with me, I guess. You know, this thing happened, and these people are wigged out because this demon actually spoke to these guys. And then these guys are attacked, and they come out, and they see the difference, and this demon names Jesus, and he names Paul, and they're like all weirded out. And if you read it, they bring their stuff, they bring their magic books and all that, the things that they were toying with, and they actually burn them. They didn't say, you know, I'm going to allow less of this in my life now that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to cut back on this thing that's been dishonoring not just God, but dishonoring myself. Or I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it away. I'm going to put it on a shelf so that when I'm in a stronger place and I can handle coming back and taking some of that in small doses, I'm going to do that. But it says that they gathered together and they actually confessed. These are believers. They gathered together and they confessed the things that were holding them back from being all in. And they took those things and they publicly burned them. And we talk about burning bridges, but some bridges are good to burn. So sometimes it's good to create a barrier so you can't go back to those things. And that's what these Christians did. And then the word of the Lord grew mightily and the word of God prevailed. So picture, how did it prevail? Picture a dad coming that was living a compromised life. And he says, hey, these are the things that were taking me from my family, and I want to confess it. It says they confessed and they repented. And repented, remember, is not just I'm wicked sorry for what I did, but it's changing your mind about Jesus, changing your mind about sin, and changing direction. It means it makes a difference. Life looks different as a result of true repentance. So they come and they burn this bridge, and things change, and then the word of God grows, right? They multiply. People are suddenly attracted to, like, hey, this is something real in your life. I want that. You become a Jesus magnet. And then it prevailed. So you've got a dad that was all compromised in his life, and now he completely surrenders lordship of his life to God. And in that home, he starts loving his wife like Christ loved the church. Meaning that he lays his life down for that woman. And he stops exasperating his children, like the scriptures say, and frustrating his children. And he begins leading them and loving them in the Lord Jesus. That's what the word of God prevailing looks like. Or another example, you've got a home that's been compromised and destroyed from addiction. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever. And money's going to that sin. And that sin has come in the there's public confession, which also brings accountability, right? Because now you know. And there's repentance, meaning a change of heart, a change in direction. And I no longer want this in my life. And that the bondage and the chains of addiction are broken, and dad goes back to work, or mom goes back to work, and they're providing, and stress and tension leave the home. That's what the word of God prevailing looks like. Now, I know we ended here last week, and this, you know, could have been part of that, but I think it's important, like practical application. If that's what happened, how in the world did they do that? What did that look like, and how do we do that? Because I don't know about you guys, but I've had enough religion in my life. You know, I don't need to dutifully go to church once or twice a week or on holidays to feel good about myself. There's like no value in that. If it's not real, I want nothing of it. If having a relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't dramatically change my life and my family, then I'm missing something. Because that's what we see scripturally. When people burn bridges to the past and they confess and they repent and the Word of God grows and prevails in their lives, everything changes. And we'll see, it doesn't mean that every problem goes away or every obstacle is averted, but we're not alone in that. And let me just say, I'm not a car salesman. You can expect when you make a commitment or you repent or you confess and you're no longer going to allow this in your life, you can expect the attacks to come. And we'll see that here if I ever get to it, right? Man. So verse 21 is where we're actually supposed to be. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now we know just from the ministry of Paul that he had a preference to minister with others. You know, there's safety in numbers. And many hands accomplish much work and all that. So typically in his ministry, we see him traveling with other guys and ministering with other guys. But this was a season where he said, hey, this is important. You guys go on ahead. I've got a little more stuff I need to finish up here. I'll do this by myself. When we're alone, you can expect attacks, right? We kind of see that's what happens here. But he says, I want to go to Rome. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. This was part of the gospel spreading. And he had heard and witnessed and of all these things, what was going on in the church there. You remember Jerusalem, part of the reason he wanted to go there was he was collecting offerings from the church, different churches to help out the church in Jerusalem as all these believers had come at one time. But it says he purposed in the Spirit. Like, okay, God, this is what I believe you're leading me to and direct me in that. If you're here with us this Wednesday, we're in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're talking about two verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what we see Paul doing here. He purposed it in his spirit. He's going, and there's controversy in the commentaries if it's his spirit, like he's deciding, or the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. But this really is like a prequel to what we see in the entire rest of the book of Acts, right? Paul leaves Ephesus. He ends up going through Macedonia and Achaia, goes to Jerusalem, and then he ends up in Rome. Nothing like what he purposed or planned. You know, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, he ends up in Rome, but through trial and tribulation, and I'm going to try not to go off on all that today. But that's an interesting story. It doesn't look like what he thought it would look like. And you, I don't know what you're going on in your life right now. Purposing in the Spirit. Determining how you're going to get through this thing that you're going through. Might not look like what you expect. God could deliver you from the trial, or God could deliver you through the trial. In the trial. So he determines what he's going to do or what he wants to do as the Spirit leads. And then verse 23, we start this interesting section. Guys, things are going good. You go on ahead. I got this here. About that time, verse 23, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, there are commotions and disturbances, and then there are great commotions. And that's what he was facing here. About the way. And I want to read on, but I have a hard time not pausing when we come across that, because I think that's the second time in this chapter, third or fourth time in the book of Acts, that we see this being described as the way. And to interrupt myself, what does that mean to you guys when you read that? When we're reading in the book of Acts, some of you guys have been in the church for an awful long time, and we know this stuff, or think we do, or should. But when we read that, what in the world is the Bible talking about? the way. Victory. Okay? Add to that, church. In a voice audible enough that more than two rows in front of you can hear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right? So, okay, victory. Jesus defined himself as the way. Singular, the way. And it's capitalized, right? Okay? The reason why, and maybe it adds to confusion with me doing that, but I want to understand this as we go through it. Right? Because some of you guys, when you think about Christianity, it's just like a bunch of ideas or beliefs or things that Christians believe this, or Christians can't do this, or they can do that, and we think it's just a collection of beliefs. But if Christianity is just a collection of beliefs or opinions, there's no power in that, guys. There's nothing in that that's going to prevail in our lives. But when it speaks of it as the way, it's not just like a set of beliefs that we believe in, but it's who we are. It's what we do. It's how we live. It affects everything that we do. And it should affect us personally and community-wise, right? So there's great commotion about the way. Not just this collection of beliefs, but this group of people that are Jesus followers that are making a huge difference. Some believe for good, and some, as we'll read here, is like it's a real bummer what's happening on because of the way. But about that time, there grew this great commotion about the way for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together and the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. So he's kind of like the union leader or the organizer of these group of guys. Verse 26 says, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made by hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess of Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worship. Verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So this is Paul's third missionary journey. And we see revival in places and we see riot in places. He'd been in Ephesus for years at this point, and he's teaching every single day. And there's not like, we don't see this level of rioting or uprising up until now. So what changed from our text? What happened? What's that? People were repenting, and what did that result in? A pain in the pocketbook for this guy, right? Hey, we were making this profit. Everybody in Asia, not just in Asia, but the world, was coming together to worship the great goddess Diana. And I don't know, I'm just trying to take a look at our age group here. Diana, the worship of this goddess was temple worship. So Diana, the goddess Diana, they believed, if we read a little bit further here too, it'll say fallen from Jupiter. They believe that it was either a meteorite or something, a carved image of Diana, not a typical woman. But if you Google it and look, there were multiple mammaries. Can I get away with that? Very sexualized goddess. Okay, so if you're here and you're under like 95, you might understand that when there's a goddess or something to be worshipped that's around fertility and sexuality, and by the way, the worship of this goddess meant you would come and have relations with one of the temple prostitutes. That was worship. So as you can imagine, it was pretty popular, you know? Because not only was it like a thing to do, but it was okay because it was religious. and it was worship. And it wasn't just like this sick, twisted church or group of people in Ephesus, but it was all throughout the region and all throughout the world. And you would come to this place and you would worship the temple and go in and worship in the way that they did. And you would, like maybe some of you guys, when you go visit someplace, you get one of those smashed pennies or some kind of a little token that you put on your shelf to collect dust, some kind of thing to represent the place that you went. And that's what these silversmiths would do, is they would build images of this goddess. And because people truly repented, and because the way made a difference, not just personally, but throughout the region and throughout the world, it hurt their pocketbooks. People stopped going and participating in this worship as they fully committed to Jesus. It wasn't just one of the things that they did. You know, Sundays we go to church and worship Jesus, and Tuesday through Friday we're at the temple and doing what we want to do, and that ended. You know, if you study church history and you look at like the Welsh revivals and different things like that, you can see where when there's true revival in the church, it makes a difference. So again, I want you to see the scene. These guys, the whole world comes to this place to worship, and now they're not. So this group of Christians, this church in Ephesus, is having such a huge impact that it changes that. And we gather here week after week, saying that that's what we want. In fact, we come early and we pray, Lord, help us not just to impact these people, but to impact this region and to impact our town and to make a difference where we work and where we go to school. And they did that. So, like, how? Let's discover how. Like, what are they doing that we aren't doing? And for some of you, that's answered in that, like, the last half of last week. There's things that we need to burn bridges to. And there's things we need to repent of. And there's things that we need to confess. And we need to make him Lord. And we need to be all in. We need to be part of the way and identified as such. For some of you, you know, maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. For some, let's also look at what they did. So Paul's teaching and others are teaching. That's what they're doing. This, by the way, this is like a model of the temple of Artemis, another name for Diana. So those pillars there, if you can see that, there was 127 of those pillars, all of them 60 feet long, like longer than this room or high. Okay, and this was like this unbelievable, magnificent place. So the silversmiths that would come, they would build images of this. They would build images of Artemis or Diana and sell those things. And it was actually considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. That's how big of a deal it was. It wasn't just a local thing. It affected the world economy. And these guys made their living off it. Today, this whole temple was lost and destroyed to history until it was rediscovered in 1869. And its main altar was just found in 1965. Not that long ago for some of us. But today, I want to show you a modern-day picture. You can actually go to these grounds and see it. Here it is today. So this thing that was impacting all of the world, the worship of this false god, had an expiration date. You know, and that is the difference between our God and every other. It's gone. The impact that these guys had, it was no longer maintained and it was destroyed. And if you leave here today and you go and worship, witness, I was going to say you're not going to come across somebody worshiping Diana. I guess you will, just by a different name, kind of the same thing. But just wanted you to see that. So the whole city, verse 29, is filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater with one accord. This is after they're shouting, "Great is the goddess Diana." They rushed into the theater, the public gathering place, having seized Gaius and Articus, Macedonius, Paul's travel companions. He they take them into custody. When Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. That's like tells us so much about the heart of Paul, right? The people are all shouting. They're gathered in the public square. They're chanting, "Great is the goddess Diana." They take his companions into custody, and Paul says, "I got to get in there." And the disciples are like, "It's too dangerous, Paul. You can't go in there." And he's like, "Yeah, but if I go in there, maybe I can talk to them about Jesus. You know, it's not about him. It's not about the threat or the peril that he's facing, but there's opportunity." Some of the officials of Asia, verse 31, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he wouldn't go into the theater. Verse 32, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." You ever see that kind of riot mentality? I think the closest I ever came to was, I don't know, probably 100 years ago, but up at Syracuse University. Syracuse made the final NCAA basketball game, and they were playing Indiana. And it was a really close game, and right at the end, Syracuse lost. And I happened to be at a very different place in my life, and I was up around Syracuse University at the time, and there was rioting, and people were chanting different things, and about Indiana's coach, and there's actually fire started, and people flipping over small cars, and it was insane. And I'll bet you half of the people had no idea what was going on. You know, so this literally says they're all gathered together, they're confused, they're chanting all this, but some of them didn't even know why they'd come together. It's like the crowd's gathering, and it gets hyped up, and it's like, "What are you guys doing? Barbecuing cats? I'm in," you know, or whatever. Just like, no idea. But they just want to join in to that mentality. I'm sorry, I distracted. Verse 33, "They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Can you imagine that? So one guy wants to give a defense and say, "Hey, what we're doing here is legit, and it's changing lives, and it's changing homes, and the word of God is not just spreading, but it's prevailing, and it's making a difference. And I just want to talk to you about that. Just hear me out." And in the face of that, they just start shouting for 2 hours. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And if you try to picture that, that seems kind of crazy and ridiculous. Would people shout for 2 hours? How many of you guys watched the Patriots last night lose? Or did you shout for a while? Or if you go to a game and get all hyped up about that. You know, and this wasn't seen as being strange there. And when we go to a game and we say, "Great is this," or "Great is that." If I go downtown right here after church and I say, "Great is my Savior, Jesus Christ, who's radically changed my life," then I'm the nut job. They go, and he wants to defend himself, but he can't even be heard over the crowd as they're chanting and shouting. But there's a city clerk, like a magistrate there, this overseer. And he quiets down the crowd, and he says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus, or the Ephesians, is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Who doesn't know that? She's worshipped across all of Asia and all the world, so just settle down, guys. Verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." I find that really, really interesting. So this guy wants to defend what they're doing, and he's not given the opportunity. And Paul's there, and the crowd gathers, and they don't even know why they're gathering. They're just whipped up into a frenzy and chanting. And how do you think Paul's thinking this is going to go in his head? He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned already. He's been stoned. Probably not well. Like, I don't know what your riot is in your life or what's going on in your life that you're in right now, and you're thinking, I can look ahead and I can see where this is going, and it's not going well. And that's where Paul was, and that's where this guy was, and that's where the guys that were taken into custody was. There's no way out of this. This is going to be really, really bad. But then, like, the least likely thing in the world happens, and the government steps up to defend them. And what I find really interesting is they say this: you brought these men here that aren't robbers of temples. They haven't gone in and, like, trashed all these idols, nor blasphemers of your goddesses. So you're telling me that they've made this difference, and they didn't come in with signs picketing the worship of Diana. Or Paul and his team didn't come into this community as against the worship of the great temple goddess and the gathering and the worship in this way with prostitution. They weren't blasphemers of that. They didn't come in saying what they hated or what they were against. They came in preaching who they were all about and living in such a way that they were the way. Like, it was so real in their lives. And when it wasn't real, they confessed it and they repented and they burned those bridges back to those things. And then the word of God prevailed. So they came in just authentically following Jesus and teaching others about Jesus, sharing the good news, not what they were against. And the government actually defended them, saying, hey, these guys, they haven't done any of that. They've just talked about Jesus. Verse 38 says, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we're in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, right? This guy is a proconsul or a leader under Rome. So if there's a riot, they didn't like that. So he's responsible for that. So he's saying, hey guys, we're in danger for getting in trouble here because of what's going on in your insanity. There being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Again, God made the impossible possible. But I don't want to miss why. These guys were all in. They examined their lives. They actually exposed their lives to one another and confessed and repented. And the word of God spread. And we pray for those same things. Lord, help us make a difference. Use us to make a difference. Are we multiplying? Is the word of God spreading? And I guess the tougher question is the word of God prevailing in our lives and in our families and in our relations? Is it prevailing individually in our lives and in our communities where we live? That's it. That's the question, is it? The other thing I don't want to miss here is they're facing the impossible, right? And I said at the beginning of this that when you take a stand like that and you build bridges and you decide that I'm going to purpose in my heart, God, I'm all in. And I know there will be failure along the way, but I want to be led by your Spirit. I want you to be the Lord or the boss of my life. I think I said to expect a bullseye with that or expect attack. And far too often, and many of you guys have been in that spot where it seems like you're facing trial after trial after trial. And what too often is our response to that? It's not worth it. Or I'm not going to try anymore. Or we stop the attack or we stop the opposition by waving a white flag of surrender. And that might step it back a little bit, but that is not victory. That's not the word of God prevailing in our lives. That's defeat. I don't know. I prayed this morning, and I prayed at the beginning of this, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one. And that's my prayer. I want to pray that over this church right now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of these guys that didn't waver in the face of the impossible. Here, you delivered them from the trial. Lord, maybe for us, you want to deliver us through the trial and demonstrate to us and everyone that's watching that you are our strength. But Lord, may we live in such a way that they look at us and they know that we're part of the way. That it's because of you. And only because of you that we'll prevail. So Father, this week I would ask that you'd call each of us to account, Lord, to examine those things. And are there things that we need to burn bridges to, Lord, in our lives? Or have we been holding back? Because God, this is what we want, or this is what we say we want. To have a real relationship with you, have authenticity with you in a way that we would, that you would make a difference in our lives and that our lives would make a difference outward from there. Lord, where we're receptive, change us. Where we're not, open our hearts to it, Lord. Break us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.